Our scripture reading for this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. If you're using a pew Bible from the pew in front of you, it will be found on page 812. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you now and ask your help. We thank you for this word that you have written to us, revealing to us who you are, who we are, and who we are to be in this world. I pray that you would clarify in our minds and hearts the message you have for each one of us, that your Holy Spirit would speak clearly and directly to us as we sit under your word together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome to the judgment-free zone. You may recognize this as the catchphrase, the slogan of a national chain of gyms, a place where anyone can go and expect to be free from judgment, no matter your physical abilities, your level of fitness or health, your natural talents or the lack thereof. You can go and be free from judgment. I mean, it's kind of a brilliant theme, really, because who wants to start going to a gym when they're out of shape or unhealthy and walk in the door and be met by the stares of body-built muscle men scoffing at your weakness and mere presence? Not me. But here at this gym, you can walk in as you are without judgment from anyone else. And that sounds really great. The world will tell us that's how it should be with everything, everywhere. The world should be a judgment-free zone, not only regarding our physical status, but also our social status, our relationship situations, what we do in the privacy of our own homes, how we spend our money. The world should be a judgment-free zone. This is why so many people, regardless of their religious affiliation or beliefs, can quote Matthew 7:1 so well, even if out of context. Judge not, lest you be judged. Or a similar phrase, only God can judge me. What does our passage today really mean? One author declared it one of the most challenging parts of the Sermon on the Mount to interpret. Well, we're going to look at it together this morning to see what God would have for us. And in this passage in Matthew 7, 1 through 6, we'll see not that there is no judgment ever, rather that the judgment and discernment of kingdom people will be cautious, free from hypocrisy, but exercised nonetheless. The judgment and discernment that kingdom people exhibit, that they participate in, that they accomplish, will be cautious, will be free from hypocrisy, but will be exercised nonetheless. First, if you look in your Bibles at verse 2, we're going to see that measured interactions bring caution. When we interact with others in a measured way, it causes caution. Verse 2, with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. In the day of this writing, in the day of Jesus speaking this Sermon on the Mount, businessmen would have had scales and measures that they would use to buy and sell things. You may have seen the scales that balance on either side, and they have weights that have inscribed on them how much they weigh. And they would place those on one side with the goods being sold on the other until they balanced to determine the cost. Those men who were dishonest would try to have two sets of measures, one for buying, one for selling. So this bag of flour weighs 6 pounds when I'm buying it, but 7 pounds when I'm selling it. Shady dealings would happen often. In a similar way here, Jesus is warning his listeners that kingdom people don't have the luxury of different measures and scales when pronouncing judgment on others versus what they experience. We can't use one level of harshness on others and expect leniency when we find ourselves in a similar situation. The degree to which we deal harshly with others will also be used in dealing with us. The problem that Jesus is speaking to here is a common problem that we face. We think of ourselves more highly than others. Our natural tendency for all of us is towards pride to one degree or another. And with that comes lower opinions of those around us. We may not be outwardly haughty. We may not even say things verbally that reveal this pride or think thoughts of degradation towards others consciously. But there's still a level of pride within each one of us that can easily think less of others. Along with that, there's also a quickness in us to hold higher standards for others than we do ourselves, to see someone else's actions and assume negatively about them or the decisions they make. Have you ever thought to yourself, after seeing someone do something, I would never do that? We often do this even when reading the Old Testament about the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. Have you ever thought this? They just walked through the Red Sea on dry land, and already they're complaining about food. You Israelites are so foolish. We do this today with people we interact with on a regular basis as well. You just heard a sermon last week on not being anxious, and now you're worried about your next paycheck. What Jesus is teaching here is that if your reaction to the sins of others is harsh as you judge them for what they're doing, you will experience the same harshness and consequences for your sin. You'll be met with a similar degree of judgment and condescension that you're meeting out to those around you. The response that you'll get for your sin will come with the same fierceness and vigor and condemnation that you're giving out to others. And who are you going to feel that from? Many commentators believe that Jesus is implying God himself. If you're going to be harsh with those around you, beware that God is harsh in judgment as well. Later in Matthew, Jesus is going to teach this principle using a parable, a word story, pictures about a servant who was forgiven a large debt and then turns around and speaks to another servant who owed him a little bit and condemns him and sends him off to prison. Later, his master finds out what he had done, and his debt was reinstated, and he too was thrown into prison. How quickly we judge those around us with harshness. How quickly we interact with others regarding the challenges they face, the failures they exhibit, or the sins they commit. Do other people sin? Yes. Do we sin? Yes. How harshly do we want God to deal with our sin? How vindictive do we want him to be when he deals with us? As we heard earlier, God is the righteous judge. He will deal with sin. It's not an option to gloss over it. There's not a choice for him to sweep it under the rug. If that were the case, he would not be a holy God. The reality is he will deal with our sin, and that reality should give us caution as we interact with those around us. As we see something in another person, in their life, in their attitude, behavior that riles us up or gets us upset, before we interact with them, before we judge them internally or externally, we need to consider the measure that we would want used on us by God himself. As we consider the measures that we use and are used on us, that gives us caution as we interact with the people around us. As we consider judgments and decisions on what other people are doing, it gives us caution, appropriately so. The second thing we see this morning is that the judgment of others must be free from hypocrisy. The judgment of others must be free from hypocrisy. Jesus goes into this word picture about specks and logs. As Jesus often does, he's creating an image that is above and beyond, way past reality, to help drive his point home into our hearts and minds. In verse 3, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. I mean, maybe you've heard this 1,000 times. Maybe you've read this before. Maybe the meaning has lost itself on you. But just think for a moment, picture in your mind if this were to actually happen. Okay, two guys working in a woodshed. And when one gets a little piece of wood, a splinter in his eye, and he's walking around, rubbing it, trying to open it, trying to get it out, unsuccessfully. Suddenly, his friend walks over to him from the other side of the shed with a 2x4 sticking out of his eye. Says, hey, buddy, let me help you get that. You got something in your eye. You obviously need my assistance because you're not handling it well. This is the image that Jesus is giving to his listeners. It would be like an episode of the Three Stooges or something. But then if we take it in context, if we remember what we've just heard about the measurements and the harshness and judgment, and we add that in there, and you have this guy with a log in his eye coming to the one with the speck in this judgmental, harsh way, it's like, hey, man, you have some real issues. Let me help you real quick. The one with the splinter is like, what are you thinking? You can't help me. You have serious issues, way worse than mine. I don't want your help. I don't need your help. You're trying to give me advice. You're being judgmental. You're a hypocrite. I'll just get the speck out myself because I can actually see what I'm doing. What's Jesus saying here? Yes. Clearly, he says, don't be a hypocrite. But the way to avoid that isn't to not judge. The way to avoid hypocrisy is not to avoid helping. Not being a hypocrite doesn't mean silence. Rather, it means deal with your own issues first and then help others out of their situations. We all in this room have sins that we are dealing with. We all have struggles and temptations that God is seeking to eradicate from our hearts, that he is seeking to drive out, to free us from. And we're all sitting here, standing here in this room with those in our hearts, each one of us. We often fall short in the fight against those. And the call here is to work on those in our own lives before seeking to help someone else in their life. Author John Owen wrote in the 1600s, and he famously warns Christians, be killing sin or it will be killing you. If you're not killing sin here, it will be killing you. His book, the mortification of sin is an exposition of Romans 8:13, which says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Are you putting to death in your own heart the deeds of the body first? Are you fighting your sin as if it were a mortal enemy? Are you seeking to kill the sin that exists in your own heart? This morning, as you sit here, what sin exists in your life you have not had success in defeating and murdering yet? Author Tim Challies writes, and he took principles from John Owen's book, he created a battle plan to defeat sin. You can go to his website, challies.com, search battle plan and download it. It's this worksheet that you can use to identify the sin you're fighting against, to understand the severity of the sin, to realize how long it has been defeating you, to examine yourself and create a plan to defeat it and to kill it from your life with the help of the Holy Spirit. This is the work that Jesus is calling his people to, warning them against being hypocrites. It doesn't mean you don't talk to people about their sin, but it means you deal with yours first. You deal with yours more seriously than others, more intensely, more regularly, more consistently. It's so much easier to help others see their sins first, though, isn't it? This is what's hypocritical, and Jesus explicitly rejects it and opposes this. What Jesus teaches us in Matthew 7 is that kingdom people, people who belong to him, people who will enter his kingdom, will take the plank from their own eyes first, and then they will help remove the speck from their brother's eye. Now, we see how Jesus is opening up this concept a bit of judgment, don't we? Started out with "do not judge," which everybody loves to quote. But now it moves from that to deal with your sins first, and then help your brother. And now we see next, it opens up even more. Jesus says, and he teaches us from verse 6, kingdom people will exercise discernment. People of the kingdom will exercise discernment. Verse 6 says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. In this final verse of the section this morning, we see these two categories of animals, dogs and pigs. These are not domesticated dogs. This is not like our little 8-pound mini poodle, okay? These are not the puppies you have at home or the things you see in the dog show. These are not cute little pot-belly pigs, if there is such a thing. I don't know. These are not adorable little curly-tailed pigs. These are wild dogs that would roam the streets seeking something to kill and eat or scavenge. Think more like coyotes or wolves in our culture, in our day, in our area. And these pigs are huge, mean, feral pigs that would just as soon run you over and trample you as they would like to eat on any given day. These animals to the Jew were also, besides all of that danger, were also filthy, unclean animals to the Jewish people. Just by touching them would have caused them to be unclean and unable to participate in corporate worship in the temple, would have required that they go through a cleansing process in order to be allowed in again. These dogs and these pigs were unclean animals that the Jews wanted nothing to do with in any way, shape, or form. Again, with these word pictures, Jesus, what is he trying to say? Why is he telling them not to give these unclean animals what is holy? Why would he tell them not to throw pearls to the pigs? Of course, Jesus, okay, I got it. It seems silly to warn against this. If you read this, it doesn't make sense. Why would he put such an obvious instruction in here? As if someone would ever consider doing these things. And yet Jesus just is doing just that. Some authors contend that this holy item Jesus warned against giving to the dogs is speaking of the gospel, speaking of presenting it to those who are hard-hearted and violently opposed to the gospel. Now later we see Jesus silent before Herod. He's on trial, and Jesus does not speak truth to Herod. He does not share the truth of the gospel with Herod. He's silent. But on the other hand, we also have a plethora of scriptures that encourage us to share the gospel readily and seek to allow all who would to come into the kingdom. So while the specificity of these verses might not yet be determined, the principle is clear. We are to exercise discernment in our interactions with others. We should exercise discernment. We need to understand who the people are that are around us. We need to understand and be able to see those around us who have no desire to hear what you're saying, no desire to receive what you are offering to them. You need to be able to identify them, discern them, and have that knowledge about them. It might be that someone you know desperately needs help and loving correction, but they're in no place to receive it or be changed by it. It might be that you've tried multiple times to sway someone back to the Lord, but their hearts are hard and they're not tender toward the things of God. It might be that you know someone who needs to sense the conviction of the Holy Spirit regarding a sin in their life, but they are so far from the Lord that your words are not sufficient to accomplish it. You need to be able to discern with God's help the reality of the people around you. Who are they, really? What do they need? Are they ready to receive it? Are you wasting your time and energy and emotional capacity on them when you could be profitably pouring it out for those who are ready? None of these things, these decisions, these discernments mean that you give up on anyone. None of these things mean that you lose hope that God would save them or work in their lives. He is capable of anything. He is powerful and he can do it, but you cannot. Often, as we interact with others, we bear a huge burden on ourselves. We place it on our shoulders, hoping to control the outcome of their choices through our interactions with them. We hope that we can bring them around, that we can help them see the light. We want to say just the right words to them so they see the error of their ways and turn to Christ. While God does use people in the lives of others to speak truth and share the gospel and bring words of conviction, only the Holy Spirit can accomplish these things in the hearts and minds of those around us. Only the Spirit can bring about repentance and godly sorrow over sin. Only the Spirit can provide true peace and contentment in all circumstances. If you are bearing the weight of doing these things for other people, you will exhaust yourselves in an impossible venture. Jesus opens the door wide here for discernment, which ironically is another word that is often used to translate that word judgment from verse 1. Use discernment. Be a wise judge of the situations around you. Understand who you're interacting with. Not too long after this, in verses 15 to 20 of this same chapter, Jesus is going to command us to be aware of false prophets. Open your eyes and see the danger. Understand that there are false prophets among you. Be wary of them. Recognize people by their fruits. Know and discern where people are at by their actions and behaviors and attitudes. This same chapter, Jesus commands us to do these things. We are to be aware and attentive to how people are living and making decisions based on that. We need to be aware that not everyone wants our help or is ready to receive it. How do we live this out? Earlier we talked about judgment being dealt with measure for measure. Equal measures to all people. Sin will be judged. All sin will be judged. All sin will be judged equally. There must be payment for all of it. The reality is that those of us who are in Christ have been showered with grace through his death and resurrection and don't receive the judgment we deserve. He was judged on our behalf. He paid the penalty we deserved. All of our sin and the punishment we deserved was poured out on him on the cross. And this reality should allow us to show grace to those around us. As we have received grace and mercy, we should be able to show grace and mercy to those around us. Our attitude toward others should be one of understanding and compassion. If we're going to enter a conversation where we're bringing correction, this should be at the forefront of our mind. I too was where you are. I too have done this. I too deserve judgment and wrath. But Christ paid my penalty. Brother and sister, let me help you in this situation from this place of love and thankfulness. That should be our heart as believers. That should be our heart as we discern where people are at and, when necessary, bring correction and instruction and direction back towards Christ. That's the heart Jesus is driving at in Matthew 7, 1-6. In Galatians, as Paul is writing to the church there, he says this in chapter 6, verse 1, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." When someone is caught in transgression, when they're weighed down by sin, we need to come around them with a spirit of gentleness and restore them, always keeping watch on our own hearts, always aware of the reality of our own temptation to sin and the own weakness and failures that we have. If you're in this room this morning and you do not yet know the Lord, maybe you've been challenged by someone and you reacted very negatively. Maybe you've heard the gospel and thus far rejected it. God is gracious and faithful and will continue to seek you. But don't wait. Receive the gift of forgiveness that is offered to all. The penalty has been paid. All sufficient merit, we sang. Christ alone was sufficient to pay the penalty. Receive that gift of eternal life. And as believers, the attitude we are to have is to have measured responses to those around us, understanding the grace that we've received, understanding the goodness of God and his faithfulness faithfulness to us and his mercy be measured in our interactions with others? How would we want to be confronted with our sin? If someone walked up to you in the commons after church today to confront you on a sin, how would you want them to do it? And let's do that in the same way for others. We need to ensure that we are battling sin and killing it daily in our own lives. As we heard earlier, we cannot joke about it, gloss over it, minimize it. It will kill us. We must kill it. And we must exercise discernment regarding those around us, their desire, their willingness to receive our help. All of these things from Matthew 7, 1 to 6 should be undergirded with the hope of the gospel and thankfulness for the mercy we've received. God has blessed us in so many ways. And as we have received that grace, let that grace flow in our interactions with others. Let us understand them and shower them with the grace that Christ has given us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us that is so undeserved and unmerited, and yet given so freely and lavished upon us. God, I trust that your Holy Spirit has brought to our minds, each one of us, a sin that we need to kill. I pray, as you have instructed us in this passage, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us now as we have moments of silence to consider what sin we need to kill in our own hearts so that we can then assist others in removing their speck. Spirit, work in us in these moments of quiet.